Okay, I'm gonna quote it from the King James Version, I think. I think I can get close. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Everybody say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay. Then it goes on to say, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So a couple ways that you can unpack that verse. And one is when we come, noun, when we come to the faith, that pleases God. Would you agree with that? When we believe in Jesus and accept what he did for us and surrender our lives to him, just that in itself, noun, faith, pleases God. But so not but, because that makes it sound like as opposed to. So and, though, another way to look at that, that I think is important that I want to talk about today, is faith speaks to things. Faith is the evidence of things not seen or hoped for. So if you're hoping for something, let me ask you this question. Is it manifested now? No, you're still hoping for it, right? So there's something before us. And today, that's kind of, I just want to throw that out there, and we'll talk about it here in just a little bit. I just want to throw it out there to you to just begin to think about. Last week, I talked about how God uses insignificant, what the world would maybe deem insignificant people to do significant things. We kind of just went through a little bit of touching on a few lives in the Bible. I've thought of a bunch more since then, but God uses insignificant people to do some incredible things. Now, to God, they're not insignificant, but to the world, they are. Are you with me? In fact, none of the characters that are in the Bible, virtually without fail, the characters that are in the Word of God that we see are characters that the world probably would have never, ever voted to be most successful. Okay? Are you with me? The world would probably not look at these people and would have picked them out of a crowd and go, they're the ones. But God has an incredible way of, because we also talked about that his ways are higher than our ways. Just as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so God can take insignificant things or people and make them pretty incredible. And today I want to just kind of maybe dovetail with that. Today and next week I'm going to talk about this, and then we're going to finish our Christian Living series. But I want to talk about value. Everybody say value. And if any of you have ever had an economy class in college or maybe in even high school, you learn about scarcity. Do you remember that phrase? Maybe it's been way back in some of your recesses. Scarcity says this: something is more valuable the more scarce it is, right? People don't collect cement. People don't collect asphalt. People don't travel halfway across the world to look at a new parking lot. Are you with me? Why? Cement's everywhere, asphalt's everywhere, it's no big deal. But people do travel incredible amounts of miles to go look at maybe the Hope Diamond. Why? Because there's not very many of them. They'll go a long way to look at maybe, you know, whatever it may be. If it's scarce, its value goes up. Are you with me? It's a pretty common phenomenon that's out there. That's why, you know, things like titanium and plutonium and some of those different metals, they're a lot more valuable than steel, right? Why? There's just not as much of it. Gold, you know, people don't typically collect lead, but they would go after gold because, you know, at least as our understanding is there is as much gold as there is, and that's it. And you just don't go out and find it everywhere, right? There's 7.135 billion people on the face of the earth. When I was growing up in 1972, there was 4.5 billion people on the earth. So we've increased almost 3 billion. And of course, that's only going to happen faster, right? But here's the thing. While human beings are all similar, I mean, we're in the class of human beings. How many of you know God never made a carbon copy? Everything God's made is an original. Turn to your neighbor and say, if anything's true, it's true. You're an original. Okay. Don't say it with too much attitude. It might put somebody in depression. Okay. Not a one of us in the room out of 10 fingers, you know, some may have lost one here and there. Okay. But however many people there are in this room, times 10, just in this room, that's quite a few, right? But not one of our fingerprints are the same. Not one. I just look at it this way. As far as humans go, if there's an identical, one's unnecessary. So, if scarcity, if that law is true, did you know you're far more valuable than any diamond still yet to be discovered? There's only one you. Now, I know some of us may go, thank God. But I want to talk about it from another perspective. You see, guys, Jesus died not to make you valuable. Jesus died because you are valuable. Now, I'm not talking about an overinflated view of self. I'm not talking about in and of yourself, you're bad, you're all it. But I am talking about any one of us on our worst day was still valuable enough for God the Father to sacrifice his only begotten Son. That's pretty special. Our value didn't come because of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, some would say, yeah, but you know, our value, we shouldn't look at it like that. It's just because God loves us. Okay, I'm with you, but let me ask this. If you don't think you're valuable, then I have this question for you. Did God create something that had no value? I don't think so. In fact, I think that whatever God the Father touches, because he touched it, it has inherent value. Amen? People in the church aren't more valuable than people outside of the church. People in the church are more useful, but not more valuable. What do you mean more useful? Well, now, those outside of the church, when I say outside of the church, I'm not talking about outside of Amazing Grace Fellowship. I'm talking about outside of the family of God, non-Christians. Now, they would disagree with what I'm about to say, but I'll stand behind it. We can only actualize or realize our value and true potential when we come into the family of God, because God is who created us, and it only stands to reason when we come into line with his will for mankind that that's the only way that mankind can truly fulfill its potential. Does that make sense? I would even put it in a more academic, philosophical way. We can only be truly human when we line up with God. Okay? So, with that, I want us today to just think about this concept of you being valuable to God. Because there's many voices that try to devalue you. The enemy will use people. There'll be things that happen in life. There'll be demeaning things that will try to hit your value. And let me tell you what, the United States in particular, because I only know the figures for the United States, but this will shock you. I'm going to give you a couple stats that will hopefully drop your jaw. It absolutely dropped my jaw. So those that are 15 to 24, so kind of this age group, raise your hand if you're 15 to 24. Come on, raise it up. 15 to 24. You young things, you. Wow. Did you know that suicide is your number three leading cause of death? Is that shocking? It's not shocking to me. It's really sad to me, but it's not shocking. And I'll tell you why it's not shocking. Because those that are 15 to 24, especially outside of God, are still finding who they are. Are you with me? So there's a lot of voices in the world that are speaking huge to them. And suicide is the number three cause of death. So that's 15 to 24. 25 to 34, raise your hand. 25, come on, keep it up, just really for visual. 25 to 34, did you know what your second leading cause of death is? Suicide. Imagine that. I'm starting to kind of get shocked a little bit. Okay, 25 to 34, okay, look at that life of a person. If they've gone to college, they've probably finished their college. They've probably got a couple years, two or three years at least on the young side under their belt in a career maybe of their choice that, you know, maybe they've loved or whatever. Maybe they've already had a couple different jobs by now, but probably a kid is involved in their life, okay? They're coming into that age of a little bit of the puppies leaving. Okay, and they're realizing that, oh, wow, I have to pay taxes. Ooh, somebody else isn't going to be paying my bills. I have to buy my own food. Wow, I have to put gas in my car. Isn't it amazing how that's a shocker? Life's good. I can meet you wherever until... It's always been a crack up with me watching this over the years. I'm trying to not make reference to my children. Oh, sure, I'll meet you in. Oh, cool, let's go to coffee and come back. And I'll meet you for coffee, come in and go back. And it's like now all of a sudden when you pay your own gas, it's like, I don't think I can because I'm going to only be going in once today. Wow, when it was with mom and dad, it didn't matter if it was 10 times. You'd just drive wherever when mom and dad are paying for the gas. But okay, now let's go to the next group. Age 35 to 44, raise your hand. Did you know suicide is your number one cause of death? Suicide is your number one cause of death. Raise your hand again. 35 to 44. That blows my mind and drops my jaw. Because by that time, you've already been a decade in some sort of a job, and you got kids that are preteen. The number one cause of death in that age group is suicide. That's mind-boggling to me. When I was studying out for this sermon, I'm telling you, it just dropped me. I just sat there and thought for a while. 32,285 people took their lives this year in the United States of America. That's amazing. I'm not a psychiatrist, so I'm not a medical doctor that understands the mind. I'm not a medical doctor to understand the body. So I'm not an expert in this, but I can say this for sure. Number one, two, and three in those age groups, leading cause of death, there's some voices out there that are telling some people they don't have value. Amen? Okay, I'm not gonna go further into that or whatever, but I can just say this. There are some voices out there that are telling some people you don't have value. And I want to tell you this morning, you're arguably, as a human being, created in the image of likeness of God, one of the most valuable things. You're a one of a kind. Listen, and you're not a prototype. What's a prototype? Well, let's try. You're not a try with God. God made you on purpose. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're on purpose. All right, now listen, you may be the product of rape, but I'm going to tell you something. That did not catch God by surprise, and you're created in the image and likeness of God. Well, I'm an afterthought with my mom and dad. Maybe with mom and dad, but not with God. Are you with me? Maybe mom and dad didn't catch up fast enough to what God had planned, but you're not here on this earth by accident. You're valuable and precious in the sight of God. Your value didn't come because of Jesus. Jesus came because of your value to God. Amen? So listen, we don't want to waste God's gift, and God's gift is you. Really, think about that. Now, we just celebrated Christmas, and we can definitely say without question, Jesus is the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind, without fail. Are you with me? But listen, God created you. Why did he create you? You ever thought of that? God created you with a very distinct purpose in mind. And when I say that, I'm not saying that there is just one thing that you can do in life, and if you don't do that one thing, you're going to miss your purpose. Because that's torment. Because all it takes is one person to miss their purpose, and it's goofed it up for every one of us. Because how many of you know humans are in community, right? That's like, I don't know why I need to say this for single people, but I've never believed that God just has one person for you. Because all it takes is one person to disobey. And within a matter of a couple generations, the whole world is goofed up. Amen? God may have a people type for you, but more than one person can fit that type. But then once you're married, God's got a purpose for you with that person. Are you with me? Okay, so here's the thing. We can't waste God's gift. And the wealthiest places on planet Earth aren't found in the middle oil fields of the Middle East. It's not the gold or the diamond mines in South Africa. The wealthiest places on Earth are found in people. In fact, cemeteries are filled with unrealized potential. Can you imagine the works that have never been written that would have changed the world had somebody believed that God had a purpose for their life? Can you imagine the inventions that went to the grave that never, ever got put into being because somebody didn't believe that they were valuable enough, they weren't smart enough, they weren't creative enough to come up with something? Can you imagine? I'm a music guy. Can you imagine the amount of concertos, the amount of pieces of music that never, ever got put down on a piece of paper because somebody, for some reason, never realized their potential? So I believe the most valuable places on the face of the earth are found in people just like me and you. Potential. What is potential? Potential is stuff that you can do but haven't done yet, right? Potential is found not in what you've done, because that's history. Potential is in the things that we could do but we haven't done yet. It's in what we could accomplish but haven't accomplished yet. It's in how far we can go, but we haven't gone yet. I mean, God is a God of potential, and he puts something in the side of human beings that's pretty incredible. Don't think of potential with a box, that you have this potential and that's it. That's not how potential is. Potential is an unreserved, unlimited part of mankind. What do you mean by that? Once you've accomplished something, here's the biggest indictment, by the way, upon the church with respect to this context. The church is filled with people that have accomplished some things but are now satisfied with their accomplishments. Amen? Years ago, I had a staff person have a discussion with me that started out very difficult, very negative. I just don't understand why you always push us to do more. Don't get it. Okay. To which I responded with, okay, should we do less? Well, you're just always pushing us to do more. Okay. More in and of itself isn't divine. Are you with me? Do you know what I mean by that? Just more for more's sake doesn't mean anything. So I just begin to have a conversation and say, okay, so we led, X amount of people came to Christ last year through this ministry. Should we do less than that next year? Well, no, I'm not saying that. But wait a minute. You're frustrated that we're always pushing to do more. So should we win less people to Jesus this year? Well, no. Okay. All right. So we had this amount of people, get involved in this ministry. Well, yeah. Okay. So should we set our goal lower? Well, no, I'm not saying that. So finally I said, okay, just what are you saying? Because your comment is, why are you always pressing us to do more? And my response is, because there's always more that we can do. We have not reached our potential. I've been pastoring for 25 plus years. This May will be 26 years. It's mind-boggling to me. And you know what? I, doing something for 25 and a half years now, you know what I could do? I could say, I can do this. I'm 53. It's not my first rodeo. And I just want to tell you something this morning. I told first service, and I just want to come clean with you this morning. The temptation is for all of us to be satisfied with where we are. That's humanity in general. I got this down. We can do this thing called life. We can do this thing called marriage. We can do this thing called raising kids. We can do this thing called whatever it is that may be on your job. But I want to stand before you and just tell you this. As your pastor of 26 years, almost 26 years, I will not settle for maintenance. I am not interested. Now listen, this could get misread and I don't want it to be, so you're just going to have to take it for what it is. I'm not interested in us just coming together and smiling at one another and patting one another on the back and telling we love each other and just doing that for here until Jesus comes back again. Now, I love to come together with my family. You guys are my family. You're our family's family, okay? I love that. I love that feeling of we're in this together. I love coming together and seeing you here every week. I really do. But in that, so take that as that is. But I'm gonna press for us to reach our more potential than we've done so far. And I'm just gonna be real honest. If you don't want that, I'm not your guy. Because you know what? when I look at things of what we can do. I'm not looking to get into a program game. I'm not looking to try to compete with the other big ministries of this, that, or the other, and because big whoever does it, we're going to do it. I'm not into that. I'm into what God has for us. But I grew up in an agrarian society. I know the magic, even though I wasn't raised here, I know the magic valley. I know how our kind think. I hope that comes across good. It's a great thing for me, okay? And so the temptation could be to coast. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to put the pedal to the metal. I'm going to be my best to be wise, but we're not going to just let off. I'm not the type that's comfortable with, cool, isn't it wonderful? We have this building, everything's paid for. Good, we can just now do church here for the rest of our lives. I don't want to be a part of that, do you? And that's not who we are. I'm not saying that's who we are and we're going to change, bless God. I'm just saying that the realistic side, less than I think it's 2%, but I'll say for sure, less than 5% of pastors ever stay at a church longer than 25 years. Now, I know some people look at it and say, well, we need some fresh blood. Well, cool. I need some fresh blood sometimes. But the truth is I hesitate saying this because it comes across as a cliche, but I just want you to know, I really believe we haven't hit our full stride yet. I really believe that. And I can't wait. There's things already God has spoken to my heart about that I'm not really willing to go public with yet. But I can't wait until our board meeting this month, because I'm going to put before our guys, there's some things that I know that I know that I know that are going to stretch us. Are you with me? All right, cool. How many of you are wanting to be stretched? Most of you probably just lied. We say that until the stretch comes. Okay? But listen, here's the thing. It doesn't take faith, or much of it anyhow, to continue doing what we already know how to do. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. But God challenges us to have faith to do something that hasn't been done. I'm not talking about coming up with a new doctrine. I'm not talking about coming up with something that nobody else has ever seen. I'm not talking about wacky, faddish, stupid stuff like that. But I'm talking about in our individual lives. Let's ask ourselves individually, am I stretching / striving / contending for more? And I'm not just talking about more money. I'm not talking about just, you know, I'm talking about for more in God. Am I really, really going after it? Can I look myself in the mirror? Can I look God in the face and saying, God, I'm giving it my best? I think most of us could probably say, I'm good at doing what I do. Amen? Or, you know, I'm doing, you know, whatever. But I want to be to the spot, and I think you do too. I want to be able to truly, bold-faced, honest, vulnerable, say to God, you know what, God? I'm going to strive for more. Because here's the deal. God didn't set us on this earth to just breathe his air.
That's right.
God set us on this earth to accomplish his purpose. And if it's going to get done, we need to be in the game. I want to be a God pleaser. How about you? Now, in that, what I'm not saying that I want to be known for being the greatest at this or the greatest at that. I'm not. That means seriously zero to me. All I want to do is I want to please my Heavenly Father. And however that looks, I'm good with. Because at the end of the day, it's about God. So let's close with this verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Says, now he who is able to do, there's three words that are pretty incredible words. They just get bigger and better. He that is able to do exceedingly. What do you think of when you hear the word exceedingly? I think of a race of the 100-meter dash between me and Usain Bolt. Okay? At my age and at his age right now, bring it on, man. He would exceedingly beat me. Do you think? Okay, that may be silly, but, you know, I think of, or maybe, you know, the Denver Broncos playing Oakland Raiders. That
Sorry, Pastor Josh, I just had to throw that in. Are you with me? That would be exceedingly, would be me trying out to become the quarterback of the Denver Broncos. I probably would exceedingly not get the job. Okay, now he uses the next word. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now, this may sound really silly to you, and it probably only means something to Durrett and I. Durrett has an aunt. Her name is Josette. And in Switzerland, I really think of this word when I think of abundantly. Aunt Josette is a world-class cook. So you sit down at her table, you're going to eat several different dishes of just to the nines, European, rich, whatever. And she's going to come to you when you finished your plate, and she's going to come to you and ask you a question that she doesn't want an answer of. And that says, do you want more? While she's saying, do you want more, she's filling your plate again all over with the whole thing. It doesn't matter what you say. You can say, no, oh, Aunt Josette, I'm full. She's going, oh, good, do you want more? And she fills your plate up. And she just keeps filling it up until you learn to eat slow. You just learn to just, like, if you're going to eat at her house, you're going to come out like a beached whale if you're not careful. If you're going to eat at her house, you just eat like a mouse the whole meal. Because as long as there's food on your plate, she's going to leave you alone. But the instant the food gets low, you're going to get filled up. That's what I think of abundantly. So, yeah, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly. In other words, just overflowing. God's not stingy. Turn to your neighbor, say, God's not stingy. So would you stop being? No, sorry. God's not stingy. How many of you know, when you look at the character of God, if any of you ask lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it to you how much? Abundantly. In other words, I won't give you just enough to get you by today. I'll give you enough to get by your lifetime. If it's there. Then it just even goes further. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, and then the next one drops my jaw. Sorry. Above all that you could ever ask or think. Now listen, I'm just really not talking about a shallow, just, oh yeah, if you can just dream it, have it. Okay. I'm talking about a serious, sincere, no agenda, but to please God. Abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Now when I think about that, my first response is, well, duh, God's God. I'm human. He can think far bigger than me. That's not that big of a deal. Until you stop and think about how God's changed your life and how he begins to change your thoughts. And you, hopefully, you know what? If you run with God for any amount of time, you're going to think bigger than you've ever thought before. At some point in your life, you're going to think maybe, you know, if you're going to keep hanging with God and keep developing a relationship with God, there is going to come a point that a line is going to be drawn in the sand with God. I mean, it's not going to be a harsh line, but it's going to be a line in the sand that just says this, listen, if you're going to run with me, I want to increase where you are. I want to increase your ability to pray, increase your ability to be godly. I want to increase your ability to think and to dream of what can be, because God is a God of potential. Above all that you ever ask or think, I don't want to be known as a dreamer. I want to be known as a person that can dream and accomplish. Because you see, some people just live in a dream world. Living in a dream world won't get you anywhere. It says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever ask or think, by the power of him that works in us. So next week, here's what we're going to talk about. A couple things tell me in that verse. That God's idea of value and potential in us as his children is bigger than ours, okay? But it also then instantly tells me something's up. Something limits our potential. Amen? So I don't know about you. Even in our own lives, aren't there things that we've dreamed of that we've never accomplished yet, right? So there's a process, obviously, that's got to be involved. There's things that I think limit us, and we're going to talk about some of those things to just bring it up so that we can then take that and go, okay, let's put that in light of God. And
we'll end next week talking about that. And I just want to encourage you. You're one of a kind. Amen? And that's special. According to the laws of economy, you're probably the rarest thing on the face of the earth. There may not be very much plutonium, but there's more than just one. Amen? So start thinking this year, not just in a superficial way. I really hope it comes across deeper than superficial. Think about this year, but without faith. What are we setting before us that requires us to depend on, to trust in, and to stretch out for God to have us accomplish in our lives this year? Amen?